We turn in sacred scripture to Exodus chapters 2 and 3. We begin at Exodus 2, verse 11, and read through chapter 3, verse 15. The text is Exodus 3, verses 1 through 15. It will be profitable to keep our Bibles open during the course of the sermon. Exodus 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me, as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared, and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now the words of the text. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, which is also called Mount Sinai, where the Ten Commandments were given. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain, Mount Sinai. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So far, we read God's holy and marvelous word. Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ, I've chosen to preach on this passage of Scripture because this passage is full of comfort. Do you need comfort? Do you need reassurance? Are you groaning, perhaps, under the suffering of sorrow and despair? Do you feel stuck? Maybe in desperate need of help, and yet you don't feel there is any hope for you? Here is a passage of Scripture for you. Do you have a sense, perhaps, of your own smallness, insignificance, and incompetence? Do you feel yourself inadequate for the tasks and responsibilities and calling God has given you? Do you desire to know in a new and fresh way that your God, your Father, is with you? And in fact, He has been with you all along. Do you desire to reach out and touch the very heart of God so that you might know Him more fully and intimately, and you might live more consistently the Christian walk of faith? Here is a passage of Scripture for you. Really, there's so much comfort. We could easily have two sermons on this passage, but the way it worked out, I squeezed it into one sermon this afternoon. The comfort found in this passage is summed up in these words. Our God is faithful. He is the I am that I am. That's the central message. He is the God who doesn't change, the God who always keeps His promises. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, who keeps the word that He spoke to His friends. He's the God who hears the cries of His people. He remembers the covenant He established with their forefathers. He's the God who never forgets. He's the God who sees and rises up for the defense of His people. And He's the God, even today, who orchestrates every single atom in life so that everything is just as it ought to be, so that His people are led in the right way that leads to them, to the promised land of Canaan. And so that in the end, all the glory might be given to God, and God's people themselves might rejoice that all the glory is being brought to God. This is what God reveals here in Exodus chapter 20, in chapter 3. The blessed truth, of course, is that the God of Exodus chapter 3 is the God who hasn't changed. He's the same God, the I am that I am, the same God today that He was 3,500 years ago. That's comforting, beloved, and we need to apply that comfort to our own circumstances today. Your God is faithful. Your God is true. He is good and gracious. And even when you feel yourself groaning under the burden or feeling completely inadequate to the task, God does it all so that in the end you might see His grace and His glory more clearly, and you might understand personally, more deeply and intimately, His love for you. We take as our theme, God's appearance in the burning bush. God's appearance in the burning bush, we look at that theme under 3 points. First, we look at the comfort there was for Israel. Second, the comfort for Moses. And finally, we bring these 2 points together and we look at the comfort for us. First, we want to see how there is comfort for Israel. And we see the comfort when we look at the wonder of the burning bush. Moses is on the backside of the Sinai Desert. He's tending the sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he comes to a mountain. He's on the top of the mountain and he sees a strange sight. He sees a bush burning. But the strange thing is, the bush is burning, but it's not being burnt up. It's not being consumed. It just keeps burning and burning. And Moses sees also the angel of the Lord appear in the midst of that burning bush. And Moses decides he will investigate the matter, see what is happening. And as he goes and investigates, God speaks to Moses out of the bush and tells him not to come nearer. God tells him to take off his shoes, for the place on which he stands is holy ground. And then in verse 6, God tells Moses that he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The question we want to ask right away is this: what is this burning bush? What is this burning bush? What, specifically, what is the bush? What is the fire? And what does it mean that the bush is not consumed by the fire? And what does it mean that God is in the midst of the bush? Well, let me give the explanation to you right away. The bush itself represents the people of God. The bush itself represents the people of God. That the bush represents the people of God is clear from the fact that the bush itself does not represent God. Because God is in the bush, yes, but the bush does not represent God because God is distinct from the bush. That the bush represents the people of God is clear also from what God says in verse 7. In verse 7 we read, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters." That's the setting in which this event happens. The people of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. They are in deep affliction. We read in chapter 2, verse 23, that the bondage was so brutal that the people were crying out to God for help. They were groaning, pleading with God to show them help. And now in chapter 3, God appears to Moses in the burning bush to symbolize this reality, that God's people were going through fiery trials. And so the bush itself represents God's lowly people, just as a bush is lowly. This isn't a cedar tree. This isn't an oak tree. This is a lowly, humble bush. While the bush represents the people of God, the fire represents the trials that God's people are going through. Really, the fire represents two things. It represents both the sufferings that the children of Israel were going through in Egypt, and it represents the presence of God. Specifically, we can put these two things together. The fire represents God, who is a consuming fire, as God Himself brings His people through this fiery trial and afflicts them in Egypt. So the fire represents both God, who is a consuming fire, bringing His people through afflictions, purging and sanctifying His people, and the fire represents the fiery trials themselves, as Israel is suffering under the tyranny of Pharaoh. However, strikingly, the bush, although it is in a blaze of fire, the bush is not consumed. And the fact that the bush isn't consumed points to the reality that although God's people were going through fiery trials, and though God Himself was afflicting them, nevertheless, God's people were not being destroyed. And it wasn't God's purpose that His people, through these afflictions, should be destroyed. And that's really the wonder of this event. The bush is on fire, and yet the bush is not destroyed. That's really the wonder of Israel's slavery in Egypt. Israel was going through horrible suffering, groaning in her misery, but she was not being consumed. In fact, if anything, she was growing. And she was growing spiritually, because God was preparing her for her salvation, preparing her to look more and more to God for her help, preparing her for the coming of the Savior, the Mediator, Moses. That was the whole purpose of these trials. 40 years ago, remember, Moses wanted to deliver Israel out of the affliction of Egypt. But Israel wasn't ready 40 years ago. Moses killed the Egyptian, and in that act, he basically said, "Come on, let's rise up and let us cast off the tyranny of Egypt and make our escape." But in the way the people responded, it was clear the people weren't ready for that. They were still too comfortable in Egypt. They still enjoyed the pleasures and the food and drink of Egypt too much, even though they were in slavery. They didn't want to be slaves anymore, but they weren't ready for the trouble or the fighting with Egypt. They wanted to stay on peaceful terms with Egypt. And over the next 40 years, God would stoke the fire hotter and hotter so that the Israelites began to groan, and they began to learn that there was no peace in Egypt. Egypt could not be pacified. As long as they stayed in Egypt, their lives would only be filled with misery. That's what they were learning. And they were beginning to learn more and more that the true source of their strength was only in Jehovah, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God, through this affliction, was preparing Israel for the great journey He was about to lead them on. Now, all these things explain to us what the burning bush means. But there's one more question we should ask, and that question is this: why isn't the bush consumed? That's really the heart of the issue. The bush isn't consumed. Why? In the answer, we find the main emphasis of this passage of Scripture. The bush is not consumed exactly because, as God will tell Moses in a very clear way, in verses 14 and 15, the bush is not consumed because God is the I am that I am. The bush is not consumed exactly because God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, who remembers His covenant, who remembers the promises He made to these patriarchs, that He would be their God and the God of their children, that He would make of them a great nation, that He would lead them one day to the land of Canaan and give them the promised land, who promised that He would never leave or abandon His people, that he would first pass through the death Himself. Remember, He said that to Abraham in Genesis 15. He would rather pass through death itself than break His word to Abraham, His friend. He is the God who keeps His promises. He is the God who doesn't change. 400 years ago, He made promises. For Israel and Egypt, 400 years ago seemed like forever ago. For God, it was but yesterday. And God didn't change. He hadn't forgotten the word He had spoken. And His love for His covenant people hadn't waned at all. He is the God who's faithful. And once He has established a relationship of friendship with someone, He's always true to that person, always faithful. That's why the bush isn't consumed, because of God's faithfulness. Yes, the bush is on fire. Ultimately, that too is because of God's faithfulness. But it's also God's faithfulness that explains why the bush isn't consumed. It reminds me of what God said in Malachi 3, verse 6. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. That's the message of the burning bush. I am the Lord, the I am that I am. I don't change with respect to my promises. I am with you, and I am faithful. And specifically, God is with His people and faithful and merciful to His people in and through Jesus Christ. And that's the significance of the angel of Jehovah in verse 2. It's striking that the angel of Jehovah appears in this passage in verse 2. The fact is, God's people don't deserve God's faithfulness. They don't deserve God's mercy, for they are sinners, just like all men are sinners. And their slavery in Egypt was exactly a picture of Israel herself being enslaved to sin. Israel was enslaved in the midst of sin at this point. They are sinners in Egypt. And God is holy. And in His holiness, He is a consuming fire. If it were just God and just the people of Israel without a mediator, then the people of Israel would certainly be consumed. And deservedly so. But that's the significance of the angel of Jehovah in this passage. The angel of Jehovah is a manifestation, a revelation, an appearing of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. An appearance of Jesus Christ before He took upon Himself our human flesh and blood. The angel of Jehovah is God in and through Jesus Christ making an appearance to Moses in the Old Testament. And this is how God can come to His people and show them His faithfulness and show them His holiness at the same time and His mercy. He comes to them through the angel of Jehovah. That's why God's people are not consumed. Because ultimately, it's the angel of Jehovah Himself who will go through the fires that God's people deserve to be consumed in. It's the angel of Jehovah Himself who will bear the sins of God's people and bear God's holy wrath. And it's the angel of Jehovah who protects God's people against their enemies, who purifies His people and preserves them so that they are not consumed. Yes, the bush by nature, the church, by nature left to itself, would burn to a crisp and crackle and pop in the midst of burning. That's what a bush does. But the bush, as it's indwelt by the angel of Jehovah, as Jesus Christ dwells in the midst of His people, the bush endures and is not consumed. That's a powerful truth for the church of Jesus Christ today. Even as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, all that is of wood and all that is of stubble will burn away. But all that is of Christ and all that is built on the foundation of Christ is imperishable and will last. It's because of Him and His presence in the church that the church herself is not consumed, either by the fiery trials or by the holy God Himself. Now, congregation, all of that is comfort. All of this is comfort to God's people in Egypt who were burning up in the furnace of suffering and afflictions. God's people were completely helpless. But through the angel of the Lord, they shall not be consumed. God, as God says at the end of chapter 2, verse 25, and God looked, verse 24 even, God heard their groaning. He remembered His covenant. Verse 25, He looked upon the children and He had respect unto them. God was coming. And through His mediator, the angel of the Lord, literally the messenger of the Lord, God was bringing a message to Moses, and soon also to the people, that He would powerfully save them from their suffering and oppression. Here was comfort for Israel. But not only was there comfort for Israel, there was also comfort for Moses. And before we apply this to ourselves, let's look at the comfort there is for Moses, because it's the exact same message. God is laying it on, layer after layer, the comfort, the same message. Really, everything that we've looked at so far was a word of comfort to Moses, because Moses loved God's people, and he ached for them as they suffered in Egyptian slavery. But there's even more comfort. And to see the comfort for Moses, we should see Moses' need for comfort. Because not only were the Israelites in miserable circumstances, Moses himself was in a miserable way, a difficult way at least. At this point in his life, Moses must have felt very small, insignificant, and humiliated. Because for the last 40 years, think of it, how old are you? For the last 40 years, Moses has been a complete nobody. And compare that with how he had lived in his earlier life. Growing up in the palace of Egypt, Moses spent many years calling the gold and the silver of Egypt his own. From a certain point of view, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This was his. Growing up, Moses would have experienced unfathomable riches and wealth He could have had whatever his heart desired. Growing up, Moses probably received the best education that was possible in the world at this time. God was equipping him for writing the first five books of the Bible. And growing up, Moses must have sensed that the Lord was going to use him in a special way for the deliverance of God's people. Growing up, Moses was a man full of strength and youthful energy. And then one day it all went wrong for Moses. He wanted, in love, to save God's people from the cruelty of the Egyptians. He went out, he killed an Egyptian. But the people of Israel rejected him. Suddenly, Pharaoh himself wanted Moses dead. And God's own people didn't want him. And so he had to flee Egypt for his life. And for the last 40 years, what a transition from being the son of Pharaoh's daughter to being a complete nobody. Here he was in the middle of the desert, in the middle of nowhere, secluded from the church, at least the children of Israel. Here he was in the desert doing the humble work of herding sheep. And not even his own sheep, but his father-in-law's sheep. And for an Egyptian, that was a lowly thing to be a shepherd. I picture Moses at this point as a disheveled man, a man who hasn't taken a bath in days. He's probably wearing the clothes of a poor, dirty shepherd, clothes that were torn and tattered. He's got a scruffy beard, and he's become a humbled, insignificant man who probably didn't talk very much to other people. His words became simple and few, and a man who, through the course of 40 years, probably became rather timid and reclusive. A man who had all the opportunity in the world to be someone and make something of himself in Egypt, and someone who apparently squandered it all, and who for the last 40 years was a nobody. And as I already said, all the while his heart was groaning in agony over the misery of God's people back in Egypt. The misery of God's people who were also his brothers, the language he himself uses in Exodus chapter 2. And now God comes to him and says in Exodus 3 verse 10, "Moses, I'm going to send you. I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses, no doubt bewildered by the encounter, simply responds, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I'm a nobody. I haven't even seen the people of Israel in 40 years. I haven't been to Egypt for 40 years. I am completely ill-equipped, unqualified. I don't even know the situation in Egypt. The new generation of Israelites won't even know who I am. I'm unfit. I have no prestige. The people will not believe me. I'm not eloquent in speech. Lord, send whom thou wilt, but don't send me. I am a nobody." And in verse 12, God basically says, "It doesn't matter who you are, Moses. I will be with you. It doesn't matter who you are, Moses. What matters is that I am with you." And that's really the lesson Moses was learning over the last 40 years. In verse 13, we read this, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Now, we need to understand a little bit about verse 13, that there are different ways of interpreting this verse. And some think that Moses is simply asking God for a name, so that Moses could pronounce certain syllables to the people of Israel so that they might somehow know that this is the name of God. As if God has told me his name, and his name is this, a four-letter word or a seven-letter word. I don't think that really solves the issue. Couldn't the people just say, "Moses, you say that's his name, but how do we know that's his name if you're just giving out a name?" There might be something to that Moses is asking for a name. But what is probably the greater reality here is this. Moses himself needs reassurance. Moses himself asks the question as if it would come from the Israelites, but it can very well be the case that Moses is asking the question for his own sake. That Moses himself wants and needs to know the name of God. And he needs this kind of encouragement for himself. Two things. As I said, Moses is a man who spent 40 years learning what humility is all about. By this time, Moses is a nobody. Perhaps he's got all kinds of doubts and regrets that have resurfaced now that God has told him God is going to send him back to Egypt. Moses has learned that he is nothing in and of himself. He can do nothing and accomplish nothing. Now here in verse 13, when Moses asks God to reveal His name, what Moses is doing is asking God to reveal Himself to Moses in a particular way, to reveal Himself to Moses in such a way that Moses has something to cling to. He wants to know God more deeply. He wants to see God's glory and see God and have his faith strengthened. I compare it to Moses in Exodus 33, where Moses asks God to show Moses His glory. God, who is sufficient to serve Thy so great a people? Who am I? I've learned my sins. I've learned that I'm nothing. And now, O God, after I learn this lesson that I'm nothing, You suddenly call me to this task, this great task of leading Thy people. Show me Thy name. Give me a revelation of Thyself so that I might know who Thou art, and I might know Thou art with me, and that I might know that although with man nothing is possible, with God all things are possible. That, to me, is how we should understand verse 13. And to me, that makes sense, especially when you think that Moses asks God to give him His name. What's in a name? Well, in the Bible, and especially for God, a name is not just a four-letter word. A name is God's own revelation of Himself. God is His name. When Moses asks God to give Moses His name, Moses is asking for God to show him Himself. Show me Thy glory. Lord, reveal Thyself right upon my heart who Thou art. That's what I need for my task. That's what I need so that I'm not afraid. That's what I need so that I can keep under my own sinful nature. I need to know and see God and see His name. Well, in the answer that God gives Moses, God answers Moses in a bewildering way. Because God's answer ranks among the greatest of the self-revelations that God has ever given to His people. When we read verses 14 and 15, I think we should read it in the same way that we read Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah beholds the king sitting on the throne and the angels surrounding, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And he drops on his face and says, "Woe is me." That's the same thing here in verses 14 and 15. God is appearing to Moses through His name. And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And He said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent thee, me, unto you." Now that's for Moses, perhaps more than for the people of Israel. And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel," and this is for you too, Moses, "the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you." That's my name, God says, and that's my memorial unto all generations. And what does that mean? What's God saying? Well, if we could sum it up, we could say this. God says, "Moses, I am God. I am God. Don't you know? I am the self-existing, independent God, the God who has no need of anyone or anything outside of myself. I'm the God who has all power and all life in myself, so that even though all the world, all the universe should be annihilated and come to nothing, yet I would continue. For I am God. I am the one who determines all things that ever were. I have determined all things as they presently stand, and I have determined all things as they will be. And it's my own being that is the reason, my own being that is the only reason for all that I ever choose to do. I am the most absolute sovereign God. Moses, I am the God who is immutable, unchanging. Moses, I am the God who is eternal, so that the promises I made 400 years ago are the promises I made a second ago. That's what God is saying when He says, I am that I am. And ultimately, what God is saying is this, Moses, because I do not change, because I am the self-existent God, and because I am the eternal God, I will be faithful. I will be faithful to my people, and I will be faithful to you, Moses. Who are you? You are nothing, but I am faithful. Just as God is eternal, so His promises are eternal. Though His people may change, He doesn't. He is Jehovah, the rock of our salvation. And just as He doesn't depend on anyone outside of Himself for anything, so also His love for His people doesn't depend on anything outside of Himself. It's an independent love. His own love for His people has its reason, not within us, but within who He is of Himself. That's what it means that He is the I am that I am. He is faithful to Himself, faithful to His people. That's what the burning bush meant in the first 9 verses of the chapter. And that's what these words mean in verses 14 and 15. It all is emphasizing the same thing. That's why we squeeze all this into one sermon. Say to my people, this is His name. His name is Faithful. You have nothing to be afraid of, Moses. And Moses, even these last 40 years have not been for nothing. Because every single day for these last 40 years, I have been preparing you to be the fit instrument through which I will do this great work of saving my people. Because all men must know, and you above all men must know, to be faithful to your calling, you must know too, that the salvation of my people is my work, and my work alone. All the world must see it. Even Pharaoh himself will see it in the terrible plagues that I will rain down from heaven. I am that I am. I am God, and salvation is of the Lord. That's what the whole passage is about, beloved. And that name comes to its greatest expression in the person and work of Jesus Christ. For through Jesus Christ, God fulfills His promise to His people. Through Jesus Christ, God shows His faithfulness. In fact, the very name Jesus means I am that I am, salvation. Jehovah, Jesus. Jehovah, thus, salvation. I am that I am, Jehovah, salvation. This is who God is in Exodus chapter 3. He comes to Moses in the form of the angel of Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Christ, and He says to Moses, Moses, I am salvation. Jesus Himself is the great I am. Jesus Himself said it before Abraham was. Jesus says, John 8, verse 58, I am. Because Jesus is the I am that I am, the faithful God come in the flesh. Moses, I've always been your Savior. I always will be your Savior. I always will be the God of salvation. I am that I am. Come now, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people out of Egypt. And that act itself will be but a grand type, a great picture of the great work of salvation I will accomplish when I come in the flesh and I shed my blood on the cross of Calvary to save my people from the bondage and tyranny of sin. Beloved, that's what this whole passage is about. And that's comfort for Moses. For Moses, who in the depths of his heart wanted God to have all the glory, this word was comfort. And for Moses, who loved God's people and who ached for them as they wasted away in Egypt, this word was comfort. And for Moses, who probably had his own personal struggles that he was going through at this time, this was comfort. This gave Moses something to cling to. This gave Moses a rock on which to stand. So we see, beloved, this is comfort for Moses. We've also seen this is comfort for Israel. And now we need to put these two things and apply it to ourselves and see, with God's help, that this is comfort for us too. Exactly, because God is the exact same today as He was in Exodus chapter 3. He is today that same I am that I am. He is the same God of the covenant. He is the same God who is with His people even in the fiery trials, so that though they go through the trials, they will not be consumed or destroyed. That's the message both of the burning bush and the name of God. God is faithful. So maybe, congregation, as you've been listening to the sermon, you think, perhaps I'm like Israel, suffering under the tyrannical yoke of sin. Or maybe as a congregation, enslaved to sin, I am. And we are groaning in our afflictions. And maybe I'm suffering persecution. And I am in difficult straits. And I am full of anxiety, full of despair. And I'm crying out to God for help by reason of my affliction. Know this, congregation. God is faithful. When God's people suffer, sometimes they wonder if God hears. Sometimes they wonder whether God even cares. Beloved, you see, God cares. He hears the groans of His people. He remembers His covenant that He has established with them. He sees His people in their misery. He knows all about their needs. And He comes. He comes to save His people because He is faithful. Listen to these words from Isaiah 53. God speaks in Isaiah 53 these words. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. Listen to this. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord, Jehovah, the I am that I am. I am the Lord, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. You may be like that burning bush, burning under hard trials. You, as God's child, will not be consumed, because God dwells in your heart and God will preserve you. But maybe, congregation, you think to yourself, I am more like Moses. I am not so much like Israel in Egyptian bondage, but I am like Moses in the desert. And maybe I'm struggling right now to understand God's will for my life. I feel lost, without purpose. I have deep regrets over things that I've done in the past that, from a human point of view, I might say, have seemed to ruin my life. I feel like years of my life have simply been wasted, even 40 years of my life wasted wandering in a desert land. Or perhaps I feel my own incompetence for the calling God has given me. I feel my own lack to meet the demands of a hard life. Sometimes I feel like I am nothing and less than nothing. Well, then know this, congregation. None of those things matter. The only thing that matters is this. Who is your God? Who is the God who is with you? What is His name? Maybe you need to see His name once again. What is His name? He is Jehovah. Is Jehovah your God? Is He your Savior? Then you have everything. Because He is with you. He is always with you. Jesus is with you even unto the end of the world. And your only struggle is exactly the same struggle as Moses. You need to see God's name. You need to see God's glory and rely entirely on Him and not on yourself. And see that He is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. He is true. Beloved, know that. Your God is faithful. Your God is true. He has always been faithful. He will always be faithful. You are a believer by God's grace. He's established His covenant with you. You belong to Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are a member of the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And just as God is today the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, and the God of Moses, so He is today your God too. It's a fascinating history, full of deep, unfathomable truths. But it's also a history where God's people glean practical words of comfort and can apply it to their hearts and their lives in every age. May it be so for us today, beloved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, help us to ask of Thee with boldness. What is Thy name? And to ask of Thee with boldness to show us personally in our own hearts Thy glory, that we might see Thee for who Thou art, and all our fears and doubts and struggles may dissipate and flee away, remembering who Thou art as our God. O Lord, plant us in Thy Word and apply it to our hearts and lives by Thy Spirit, and then glorify Thy own name through our work and our act of believing and depending upon Thee and Thee alone. And bless us. Show us Thy glory in that way too, that Thou art the God who is faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.